Well, good evening. Good evening. I hope that you brought your Bibles. I wish you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll take just brief notice of that verse before we get into the lesson tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who is perfect? Whatever you do, don't raise your hand. None of us is perfect. This lesson, I had been thinking about it from a different standpoint. From the idea of a minister, I am not a perfect man. I fear all the time people putting their hope and trust in me. I don't want that. It's a danger. Anyone that's been around a while has seen people or even congregations that have what we used to call, and it was talked about in our Bible class book this morning, preacheritis. Right, and that's what was going on with 1 Corinthians. I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, in thinking of that, Brother Jack in his Wednesday night lesson said something that kind of added a second point, made it a full sermon for me. Talked about the idea that we all have a lingering sin. And I want to talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. About the idea of, do we have sin in our life? Should we have sin in our life? And if we do have sin in our life, what we should do about it. So really want to look at those two aspects in tonight's sermon. And I want to start by looking at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul is trying to solve this problem of preacheritis that he talks about in chapter 1 and chapter 3 primarily of 1 Corinthians. And basically what he says is, look to God. Don't look to man. Look to the gospel preached. And then look to the wisdom that God shows there. And I just want to look at the last verse that Brother Justin read for us this morning, or this a minute ago. And that's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's a great verse. Our faith should never rest on any man. You should never take my word for it, ever. If I can't show you a book, chapter, and a verse, then it's not the truth of God. And it's that way for any preacher or Bible class teacher or friend or elder in the church. Our faith and our confidence always needs to be in God and not in man. And why? Because men stumble. I stumble. Even if you think I haven't made any big stumbles, I know I have. And I'm completely capable. You know, Lord willing, it won't happen. But, you know, what if I end up in catastrophic sin? Forgive me for this, but let's say for a moment I'm caught in adultery. You think it hadn't happened in the church before? It's happened, I know for a fact, within about 30 miles as the bird flies from here, a man who was very, very well thought of by me and by other members of the congregation and was kind of a star in his congregation ended up in a terrible adulterous relationship within the church. You think that's not a big deal? If your faith is in the wrong place, it's faith destroying. It's church destroying. So let's always remember that men are capable of stumbling. And for that, I want to look at James chapter 3. If you're on my Facebook page, you may have noticed I put an image up last night, an old article from one of the old papers in the 40s. And we'll quote from that in just a minute. But the verse that he uses in that article is James chapter 3, verse 2. I want to read it, and then I want to read the gentleman's comments on it. James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. We all stumble in many ways. It doesn't say we all might stumble. It doesn't say we can stumble. It says we all stumble. And that's what we need to remember. Because if I put my faith in a man and I see them stumble, that's problematic. It's not problematic if I realize they're just a vessel for what's truly real, and that's the Word of God. And God does not stumble. Well, here's a little quote from the article. It was 1943, Cled Wallace. Some of you may know that Cled Wallace was the brother of Foy E. Wallace, Jr. He was writing in something called The Bible Banner in 1943. You can find this article on my Facebook page. The title of it was Looking on the Stumbling Side. It's an interesting little look into time if you have a chance to read it. Brother Wallace writes this. One reason the Bible remains up to date is that it is so true to the facts of life. Away back yonder, and that's exactly the way he wrote it, away back yonder, when the New Testament was written, James left a remark on the record to the effect that in many ways we all stumble. A notable thing about stumbling, and this is why I wanted to use this article, is that it attracts so much attention. And that's right. If I were to go to the mall, and there might be hundreds of people passing by, I might not pay any attention to any of them at all. But if one of them stumbles, especially if they fall all the way down, everything stops. How many steps are taken that we don't pay any attention to at all? But one stumble, and it naturally gets our attention. What Wallace said in his article is, you can walk uprightly all week and nobody notices. But one little stumble makes you the center of attention. I thought that was a pretty good observation. Because we need to remember that we all stumble. And if I see my brother or my sister stumble, instead of gawking and pointing and looking and talking for the next 2 weeks about, oh, how much they stumbled, maybe I should remember the other thousands of steps they've taken that were not stumbles. And maybe we need to have a little more grace and a little more forgiveness in our life. Now, with that having been said, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and even the apostles of Jesus Christ were not perfect. I tried to keep all these references in Mark. I do that as often as I can when I'm going to make multiple references. Turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll just real quickly note some of the things that the apostles did that failed. How did they stumble? Because I think sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves and too much pressure on other people. There is no doubt that if we're ever blessed to have elders in this church, that they'll be held to a higher standard. They shouldn't be necessarily, but they will be. Preachers and preachers' families are held to a higher standard. That's just the way it goes. And I will say to you, there's a certain extent of that, and you need to know that comes along with the business. And you need to know that that's part of the deal. But we need to always remember that those same people are human beings. And if the apostles could stumble, if the apostles could fail, we know that we mere human beings can. Mark chapter 9, verse 34. Mark 9 and verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They squabbled like kids. They fought like cats and dogs. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. Did they stumble? In many ways. In fact, we know for a fact that this is not the only time that this subject came up. It had come up at least once before. We also know from Mark chapter 10 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, even asked, they did not just argue about who the greatest was, they asked to be elevated by Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 10 verse 35 reads like this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? Now we know from the book of Matthew that James and John not only did this, but they had their mama come and ask. Were the apostles perfect? No. Do you think that didn't have a chance to cause division amongst the apostles? Read the text. I guarantee you it did. You have these two guys. Listen, it wasn't that Jesus took them apart and talked to them. They went to Jesus and said, Put us over on these other 10 guys. So if the apostles can deal with that kind of arrogance and that kind of stumbling, can't we deal with one another? Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 50. All the apostles were ready to stand by Jesus. I'm standing by you, Jesus. Peter himself said, Far be it from you, Lord. Mark chapter 14, verse 50 and 52 said they ran from him. They even ran from him naked. How desperate do you have to be to get out of a situation to run and leave your clothes behind? That's how much they failed Jesus. They didn't just casually walk away. They ran away like screaming meanies. I don't know what a screaming meme is, but that's just a phrase I heard when I was a kid. Mark chapter 14, verse 50 reads like this. Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. It says, and they all left him and fled. Verse 51 now, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So not only did they fail in their arrogance, not only did they fail by squabbling amongst each other, not only did they fail by trying to elevate themselves above others, they failed by leaving the Lord in his moment of severest trial. That's a huge failure. I don't know what you've ever done, but can you imagine the feeling of knowing that you left the Son of God? And we know that Peter failed. Peter denied Jesus and he wept. Now this kind of puts a bow on this part of our lesson, because we have two things here. We have the failure and then we have the reaction. And that's what I want to talk about for just a moment. Because in talking about the fact that we need to bear with one another when we stumble, means the other side of that coin is, when we stumble, we need to make sure that we have the right attitude about it. That we're not arrogant and go, well, I did. What are you going to do? We all do wrong. That's kind of the new modern thing. They call it whataboutism, right? Right? Well, forgive me, I'll pick on Rick. Well, yeah, I did this, but Rick did that. So neither one of us have to repent. Neither one of us is wrong. Is that the attitude Peter displayed when he failed the Lord? And he failed the Lord spectacularly. Mark chapter 14. Peter here has already denied Jesus Christ twice. And as Jesus had prophesied, he does it a third time in verse 71. Mark chapter 14 and verse 71. It says, but he, this is Peter, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. You think Peter set out to fail Jesus that day?
No.
Had Peter planned to betray him?
No.
But in the moment he failed, sound familiar? I'm telling you, I had a big personal failure this week. I'm married, if you'd like to know about it. We fail sometimes. When the pressure's on, we can have the best intentions. We can have the best habits. We can be living our life as close to Jesus Christ and have all the faith in the world. But there are going to be times when we fail. Not only did Peter fail, but he remembered the Lord. We can't look on the Lord in the same way that Peter did. What a dramatic scene that must be. But Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we can look to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. And when we fail and we remember Jesus, it should cause in us the same reaction as Peter. Sorrow. Weeping. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't know where this verse is in your Bible, this is a great verse. I don't know why it's so ingrained in my mind. I'm just going to guess that the preachers of my youth use this verse a lot. But it's a great verse. And I will tell you something about it. Harry Bromley always kind of embarrasses me. When I do the invitations, excuse me, at the end of my lesson, I don't always bear down on the idea of repentance. And here's what I mean by that. Basically, when we're giving an invitation at the end of a sermon, it's customary, right, that we invite people to become a Christian. It is also customary that we invite people, if they have need of public repentance, or if they need to repent and ask for prayers in the church. And I will admit to you, as you well know if you pay any attention, I don't always do that like I should. And then Harry will do it on a Wednesday night, and I'll just kick myself all the way home. And it has to do with this verse. Because repentance is vital to the Christian life. It is important. And we need to make that offering available for people to publicly do so. We all need to repent. Our life should be a life of repentance. But sometimes we need to come down, stick our foot in the ground and say, pray for me. Or we need to come down and we need to say, I was wrong. And we need to repent. And it all starts with Peter crying at the face of Jesus. And this is the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And I have it there on the screen for you to read as well. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The King James on that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, I believe is the actual word-for-word quote. I've got it in my mind for my youth. When we realize we've stumbled, God forbid, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, we realize that we have open rebellious sin. You know what we must do? Must do. We must repent. And that repentance starts with remembering Jesus. And when we remember Jesus, and therefore we remember God through Him, we should understand that we are not perfect and that we have wronged, we have failed. And we don't need to be arrogant about it. We don't need to just move on and carry on like nothing happened, because I tell you what happens. If I become arrogant about my failures, they will become more than failures. They will become habits. And then I'll be in danger of losing my soul. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. We need to repent. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us what the church's responsibility is. I can assure you of this. I mean absolutely assure you of this. If you ever feel the need to repent and you come down that aisle and you ask for repentance, I guarantee you this congregation will welcome you with open arms. There's not even a question about that. Because we all know who we are. And when you come down that aisle and you repent, you know what happens in everybody's mind? It could have been me. There's probably something in my life, if I was really 100% honest, I could come down forward for too. And then secondarily, we have a Christian responsibility to bring that brother or sister back into the fold. That's where Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 comes out. I love this verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, excuse me, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Amen. Amen. We stumble. Others stumble. Church leaders may stumble. People in our families may stumble. Our fathers, our mothers may stumble. Our children may stumble. No, we don't need to excuse a life of stumbling. But we need to forgive. And if I stumble, I need to repent and beg for forgiveness and remember the godly sorrow that affects my heart and brings forth true repentance. Well, I wanted to talk about that, and I said that I wanted to mention this idea of us having sin in my life. There's no doubt I have sin in my life. There's, and I think what we need to understand about that is we have to understand how high the bar is. How high is the bar? Go into all the nations and preach to every creature. How are we doing with that? Love your neighbor as yourself. How am I doing with that with every human being? I can't. It's not possible for me. Right? I let the sun go down on my wrath from time to time. There are different things that we do that are not keeping the perfect record of the law from time to time. But there's another thing that I need to talk about, and that is this idea of high-handed sin. High-handed sin. If you want to turn to Numbers 15, I love this phrase, and I actually like the phrase after I liked what's being talked about in this chapter otherwise, and that is this idea of sacrifices for unintentional sins. Sacrifices for unintentional sins. Because what God does here is He contrasts unintentional sins with what He calls high-handed sins. I think instinctively we kind of know what that means. Because what He's saying there is to the Israelites, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble. And He provides for a sacrifice for that. But there is a high-handed sin. You know what that means? That means that's rebellion. Lord, I know this is wrong. I know it's clear as day. And I'm going to keep on doing it. Let me tell you something. If that's you tonight, you need to repent now. Now. You need to begin your repentance now. And when we sing a song, you need to come up here and you need to beg for all of us to pray for you. If I have high-handed sin in my life, it is a big deal. And I need to realize it as such. Look at the words of God here. And I hope you've turned there. Numbers 15, verse 27. It's the fourth book in the Bible, by the way. The Old Testament, go back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There you go. Numbers 15. We'll read verses 27 through 31. And I don't know if you have these little headings in your Bible. But if you look here at about verse 22, mine says laws about unintentional sins. So really this is a wrap-up about those unintentional sins. We'll begin our reading in verse 27. If one person sins unintentionally, stumbles, that would be a stumble. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him. And he shall be forgiven. All right, we understand that. Verse 29 now. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and the stranger who sojourns among them. Okay, the next verse, we talk about in our Wednesday night Bible class with the marking system, words of contrast. The word but is a word of contrast. In other words, here's the rule for unintentional sins, and you can be forgiven of that. But, there's a difference between stumbling and rebellion. But, verse 30, the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or sojourner, reviles the Lord. Oh, that's a strong phrase. And that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, and that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. There's no forgiveness there. You know why? Because to just look into the face of God and say, I know you don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. There is no sin, there is no sacrifice, not even the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse that sin. That's being high-handed before God. That is reviling God. And God says, you need to be cut off from your people. You know what? That's the old law, but I'm telling you, that is true today. You get a bunch of people in a church that are just doing wrong and don't care, and there's no discipline, and they won't change, and they won't repent. Let me tell you something. You don't have a church anymore. You don't have a family of God. You got a social club. And you also are not helping anybody, because their sins aren't being forgiven in that state. If I know something is sin and I continue in it, God forbid. We're coming to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 in just a moment. What's the remedy? What worketh repentance? Godly sorrow. You need to realize if you're in that kind of sin tonight, you are reviling God and you are in danger from being cut off from the people of God. Repent, repent, repent. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We know this verse very, very well. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. The King James there has God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. But Paul's not giving us an out there. Paul's saying if you're truly a Christian, if you've truly repented from sin, it's impossible for you to live with high-handed sin. That's what that is. That's knowing I have sin, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive my sin, and then expecting God to forgive me even though I won't repent. Doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way in the Old Testament, won't work that way in the New Testament. I'm not talking about something you're trying and you're making the effort and you stumble from time to time. We all have that. I find it to be very, very common that what my sin is, your sin may not be. And what your sin may be, mine may not be. We all have different things that we struggle with. Right? And some of those things we're going to stumble from time to time. There's real danger in getting comfortable with it. Having our consciences seared as with a hot iron. But we need to have godly sorrow. And we need to repent. So what's a high-handed sin? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and Jack references this in his lesson as well. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. These are clearly delineated sins. There's no mistaking them. We know whether we are involved in it. I know whether I'm committing adultery or not. I know whether the woman I'm having sexual relations with, I know whether that's my wife or not. You know whether the man you're having sexual relations with is your husband or not. These are clearly delineated sins. And if we are involved in them, we need to repent now. Because they're high-handed. And we can't and should never dare be high-handed before God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. There are similar lists in Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, and all over the New Testament. Put to death, verse 5. Therefore, what is earthly among you? Sexual immorality? I know whether I'm involved in that. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, that's a tough one right there. Wrath, let me tell you something. We need to look at ourselves there. I'm talking to me. Malice, slander, how do we talk about our brother and sister? Obscene talk from our mouth, how am I doing with the seven dirty words? They shouldn't be in there. Christians shouldn't speak that way. Sorry, I got lost in my place here. Slander and obscene talk from your mouth, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing you put off the old self with this practice. I know whether I am lying to you and my wife and my children. I know it. You know it. I know whether I'm slandering my brother and sister in Christ. It's something I can know. I can know whether I'm involved in sexual immorality. I can know whether I'm involved in letting my anger get the best of me. I can know. You know, anger is a dangerous thing. Because it happens for women too. Listen, if you've never been around an angry woman, you just haven't been around a woman. That's all I can tell you. There's some rough old gals out there. But I think it feeds into our human desire, right? We get over on somebody. I can kind of beat you down with my anger. I can beat you down with my language. Men have to really watch this within marriages. Women have to really watch this within marriages. We know whether we're using that as a lever. I'm gonna let my anger overwhelm you and belittle you. Let me tell you something, y'all. That's high-handedness before God. That's lording it over. Jesus says that's something the Gentiles do. That's no different than James and John coming and saying, Lord, make us better than them. Because I'm going to treat them like dogs. You know what the remedy for that is? Godly sorrow and repentance tonight. If you are sleeping with someone to whom you are not married, repent tonight. If you're involved in drunkenness, repent tonight. If you're lying, repent tonight. Let me tell you, that may be one of the most difficult things to come away from. Well, one of the beautiful things about telling the truth is I have to remember nothing, which is good for me. Because I don't have the best memory about all things. Repent. We began this lesson talking about stumbling. And yes, in all ways, James says, we all stumble. But let's not be high-handed. Let's not just say, well, the grace of God is there, and I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I've been baptized. Well, that takes care of it. Not if I have open rebellion to God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That means I've submitted to Him. And if Jesus has told me not to do something and I do it anyway, is He really my Lord? That's the problem. That's being high-handed. Our final verse comes from 1 John chapter 1. I thought this was a good way to wrap this up. Am I stumbling or am I high-handed? If I'm stumbling, I need to realize I need to be careful that I don't fall into a habit. If I'm in the habit of sinning and I'm in rebellion, I need to repent now. I need to run from it as if the fires of hell were on my tail. Because let me tell you something. You die tonight and you if I read that list of sins in Colossians chapter 3 and you know in your heart you are engaged in those activities, if you die tonight, you are outside the grace of Jesus Christ. I can't put it to you more plainly. Listen to the words of John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me say something right there. Do you know what the opposite of verse 7 is? The opposite of verse 7 is Jesus' blood not cleansing my sin. Walking in darkness means Jesus' blood does not cleanse me of my sin. If I'm being high-handed toward the Lord, if I'm openly involved in sin that is clearly delineated in the Scriptures, and I know it and I'm in rebellion, there is no forgiveness for that sin, Hebrews chapter 10. Repent. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. It's as if this lesson is really being taught backwards. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's work backwards through that verse and we talk about our lesson. What do we begin talking about? We all stumble. John says, if you claim to be sinless, you're a liar. So we know that to be true. We need to humble ourselves about that. But keep going back toward verse 5. And you know where we get? We get to high-handed sin. We get to claiming we're Christians, claiming we're godly, claiming we want to be with God in the end, but then living like the devil. Living like Colossians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and on and on and on and on. There's no forgiveness there. That's being high-handed. That's the lesson. Let's humble ourselves. Let's forgive the stumbler. Let's restore the one who has godly sorrow and has repentance and wants to come back to God. But if there be sin in our life that I know is sin and I just refuse, may we repent tonight. Repent tonight and beg for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you've never become a Christian, this is all moot. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse your sins for one thing, because you have not put your faith in him. You have not repented from a life that says, I'll run it just the way I think you. And you've never said to the Lord, you're my master. You're my king. You're the Christ. I will live the way that you say to live. And the first thing Jesus says to do is I need to believe in him and be baptized. And then if that has occurred for me and I claim to be walking in the light, yet I'm walking in darkness, we'll take your hand and we'll pray with you and for you. Not just tonight, but as the days go on. And we'll help be your accountability partner as you overcome high-handed sin. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.